Perfect. It's great to see everybody this morning. Some new faces. I know we have some folks visiting here from Maine. They're a long way off, and some other places around, some folks that haven't been here for a while. So just happy to see everybody here and worshiping, fellowshipping together. First thing this morning, I want to let you know that most of you know that Pastor Samuel and some of his family are gone. They're out of town. A few weeks ago, I introduced a speaker, and somebody texted me later in the day and said, was Pastor Samuel sick? I go, nope. And this week, he's fine. The family's fine. They're just out of town for a niece's wedding. So we do have a very special guest, or very special to me anyway, and to some of you that know him. Peter Warren is here with us this morning. Peter is the director of YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission, if you aren't familiar with YWAM, in Denver. Peter's been part of our church for a long time. I met him 29 years ago, and he was already involved with our church back then. So we're just thrilled. I'm thrilled. You guys will be too when you hear him, to have Peter with us, to speak with us this morning. And just welcome him, Brother Peter.
Thank you, Glenn. You're welcome. Good morning, everybody. My wife sends her greetings. She couldn't be here today with me, but we have great love and affection for this ministry. I met Pastor Doug and Marty in 1984. It's a long time ago when we first came to Denver. I'm originally from the South, the South of the world, Australia, but came over to this part of the world to finish some of my studies, met a girl in California. That was the end of it. We've been married almost 42 years now, and we have 3 children and 10 grandchildren, which is amazing, and and 2 puppies, which are more work, which have been proven to be more work than the children even. Okay, so I'm going to share a story with you. I'm not going to put the scripture up. It's from the Bible. But then we'll put it up later. But I want you to be able to listen to the story. So the title of my message is The Mismatch at Michmash. Okay? This took place in a location called Michmash, M-I-C-H, and then Mash, M-A-S-H. The Mismatch at Michmash. So here's the story. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, that was the high priest's breastplate. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. But no one knew that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. And someone back then had actually named the cliffs. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north, facing Michmash, the other to the south toward Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of the enemy. Perhaps, wow, what an interesting word. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in your mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. So Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say, wait there until we come up to you, we'll stay where we are and we won't go down to them. But if they say, come over to us, then we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So they showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look! Said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up here, and will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and said, climb up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. Then the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they followed and killed him. And in that first attack, they killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Two guys. 20. I mean, who were these guys that 20 of them fell to Jonathan and his armor bearer? Well, here's the reason why. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and in the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah of Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were missing. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. But while he was still talking to the priest, the commotion in the Philistine camp increased even more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and they went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their own swords. The Hebrews, some of them took the easy way out and they actually had seceded. They'd defected to the enemy's camp and others were hiding in caves. Then the Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went back to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they became courageous. They also joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day. Okay, the story is from 1 Samuel chapter 14. Verse 1 through 23. I love the Word of God. Don't you? It's full of treasures. Sometimes you have to dig for them a little bit, but principles of life that are as applicable today as they were back then. And we've got to stand on the Word of God. That's our true north. That is the rock. Everything else eventually becomes sinking sands, but God's Word endures forever. And so I want to pull out 6 observations from this story today, from the mismatch at Michmash. And just to confess to you, you probably know by now that preachers will say X amount of points, but then they have several sub-points. So I have some sub-points as well. But 6 main observations. So if you're writing these down, first observation, you've got to be ready to step out when God prompts you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He will prompt you to do certain things. But you've got to be ready. You've got to have a predisposition to go for it ahead of time. There are key moments in each of our lives when we come up to a fork in the road and we don't know which way to turn. But it's important that we make the right decision, because that decision can actually impact the whole destination, the whole location you end up with in your life, or you end up in. Choices have the power to determine our future. I can pinpoint in my life about maybe half a dozen decisions that have brought me to the place I'm at today. So I grew up as a missionary kid in Australia. My parents were missionaries with the Aborigines on an island in the Gulf of Carpentaria. And then in South America, this afternoon, I'm going to have to teach in Spanish. Whew. I speak Spanish, but teaching in Spanish, that's a whole other ball game. But anyway, Pastor Samuel said, no interpreter. I want you to preach in Spanish. Okay, fine. So lived in South America, then had 2 years of totally falling away from God and ended up in jail in Amsterdam in the Netherlands. I was headed toward the hippie trail. My friends were meeting me in Greece, never got to meet up with them. I got sent back to Australia and my dad gave me this brochure of a 1 week outreach with YWAM. And I went to that 1 week outreach and it so radically impacted my life. I haven't left. That's over 40 years ago. I was baptized, well, for the second time, because I was baptized as a child in the Anglican Church. But then I got rebaptized in the lake there in Canberra, Australia. When I came up out of the water, I knew God had a calling on my life to serve Him. What a game changer that was, going to that 1 week outreach. See, those decisions impact our whole future. The decision to marry Linda Adele Lee, December 1st, 1979. Key decision. The decision we made to have children together. We had no understanding of the impact that would have on our lives and our future, but it did. The decision to come to Denver. We had a burden for people who had never heard the gospel. And we thought God was going to send us there. And He called us to come to Colorado. When we came out here, then He gave us the understanding. The understanding was, your burden is for the unreached, but your calling is to stay and make it easier for others to go. You know, there's a difference between a burden and a calling, right? But some burdens are just for intercession. Some are for other people where you're going to cast the vision and they're the ones who are going to run with it. You know, David had a burden to build a temple, but Solomon was called to do it. And Paul had a burden for his people, the Jews, but he was called not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. And Jesus loved and loves the whole world, but His calling was to the lost house of the tribe of Israel. And He resisted doing any ministry outside of that context. So a burden is not a calling. And God showed us, I brought you to Denver. Your burden is for the unreached. I want you to be a bridge to the nations that others will go across. But what a key decision to come to Denver. It changed the whole direction. Then 4 years later, we had some people that opposed us within our ministry and said a whole bunch of things, and it was so painful, and people left, and I wanted to leave and go back to Australia, and God said, stay. Key decision not to give up. You know, there are choices we each make in our lives that are key decisions. You come up to this fork in the road, and you can go one way or the other, but you've got to know the right one. And fortunately, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll show you the right thing to do, but you've got to be walking with Him already, because there might not be enough time to actually go and seek Him, because sometimes they come up suddenly. So here are some characteristics of the promptings of the Lord. Okay, so principle number one, then you've got to be ready to step out when God prompts you. Here are some characteristics, three characteristics of the promises of God. I mean, of the promptings of God, if you're writing these down. The first one, the promptings of the Holy Spirit are not very loud. He speaks in a still, small voice. The way God emphasizes something is through repetition. Several things happen, then you know God's speaking to you. But they're not very loud. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14, we're told, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven that you would have to ask, who will ascend to heaven and get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you would have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Verse 14, Deuteronomy 30, 14. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. So the promptings of the Lord are not very loud. Some of you are at a place, follow that prompting. Trust your intuitive perception of what the Holy Spirit is saying. It might not be what you want to do. It might be the hardest option, but He's going to speak to you, quiet in your heart. You know, isn't that the way it is with Him? Second characteristic of God's promptings. Sometimes they come suddenly. I was on a speaking engagement with my wife, and she had the directions. We were driving to this church, and we came up over this hill, and there was a fork in the road. And I said, Linda, straight or turn? And she was silent. And we're approaching the fork. Straight or turn, I said, and she didn't say anything. And I said, straight or turn, and she said, stern, which is a maritime term for the back of a ship. So I pulled the car over. Let me look at that. And then we got the right direction. How do you make the right decision when it comes on you suddenly? If you're already walking with God, you're going to know. If you're not walking with Him, if you haven't been spending time with Him, you're going to have to go away to seek Him. But there might not be enough time. That was the problem with Saul. Verse 18 and 19. He said to the high priest, bring the ark of God, because that's how that contained the presence of God, right? And God would speak to the high priest through this. Bring the ark of God, he said. But while he was still talking to the priest, the commotion in the Philistine camp increased even more. So Saul said, withdraw your hand. And he went into battle. He didn't know the right thing to do, because he was sitting under a pomegranate tree instead of leading his people into battle. He was sitting around when he should have been leading. And here he is freaking out because he didn't know the right thing to do. And the third characteristic, so God's promptings are not very loud. They come suddenly sometimes, where God just speaks to you, now, do this. And you don't have time, except you know the right thing to do if you're walking with Him. And the last one is, the promptings of the Lord come in pieces. God rarely gives the whole panorama at once. He gives little bits and pieces of what to do. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Right, one of those 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. I hate those things. And you're going, this must be from a different puzzle. There's no way this fits anywhere. Well, it does, right? And eventually you'll find it. And it's like that way with God, where He doesn't give the whole picture. But as you obey one prompting, then He gives you another and another. And you're following Him. Now, why doesn't He just give the whole picture at once? Probably because we'll head straight for the final conclusion. But the journey with Him is the key, because you're going to meet someone here and something else is going to happen here. And it's the journey. So you have to follow His promptings rather than just the destination. That's, I think, why He does it. So in Acts chapter 16, there's this comical story. I think it's sort of comical. Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes this young man whose mother and grandmother are believers. His name is Timothy. And he says, I'm going to be like a spiritual dad to you. And so they start out in a place called Derbe, Acts 16, verse 1. And then verse 6, they change directions and head toward Mysia, because the Holy Spirit had cautioned Paul not to go into Asia, which then was Turkey Minor. Not go that direction. And so they went to Mysia. And then in verse 7, he changes his mind and heads toward a place called Bithynia. And then in verse 8, he takes a detour to Troas, where a man appears to him in a dream from Macedonia, telling him to go to Macedonia. And as you're reading this, it dawns on you, he has no idea where he's going. He just knows he's following the Lord. Someone said, followers of Jesus don't always know where He's going. They just know they're following Jesus. Is that enough for you? Is it enough to know you're following Jesus? Because that's one of His ways. But it might be puzzling. It might actually seem completely counterintuitive and against the direction you've been going. But as you obey Him, you know, for the singles, that's where you're going to meet your husband or your wife. Or, I'm not saying that prophetically, okay? I'm just giving you an example. And you go that direction. And then you go over here. And sometimes He says, do this or speak to this person. And it's the hardest thing. So I have a friend who pastors a church in Gilbert, Arizona, a suburb of Phoenix. And he was telling me this story. His name's Mark DiBernardo. He's one of my best friends. And Mark was coming out of this Peter Piper pizza joint in Phoenix. A lady was coming in, and he held the door for her. And as she walked past him, the Lord spoke to him, tell her that I love her. And he didn't do it. And he just walked out into the parking lot. And you know that feeling when you know you missed the Lord, that he told you to do something and you didn't do it? That horrible feeling. And usually there's an opportunity to remedy it. So he turned around and he walked back, opened the door, located the lady. He said, ma'am, these people are looking. God wants to tell you that he loves you. And then he left. 2 weeks later, he is speaking at a church on the other side of Phoenix, and a lady comes up to him and says, do you remember me? And he says, no. And she says, I'm the lady at that pizza joint the other day. I've been backslidden, and I just said to God, if you'll let me know that you still love me, I'll come back to you. Whew. Man, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, how powerful is that? Yeah. So, my challenge to you is, be on the ready. Be prepared. Have that predisposition. Lord, you lead me. Lead me. And then listen to his promptings. He will lead you. He has been already. I'm not saying that you're not. I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. Second principle, let me read the verse first. Put up verse 6. Then Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. That's the way they used to speak that back then about the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Just leave the verse up as I go through this. So, the second principle is, you have to believe God is able, even if the outcome is uncertain. The outcome might be different than you think. Faith has an element of uncertainty to it in the natural. It's not that it's uncertain, but the filtering of that walk of faith through our own hearts and minds has a level of risk and stepping out. And you're like Jonathan going, perhaps this is going to happen. But Jonathan didn't know he would be successful. I mean, he didn't know he would even come back alive. But he knew two things. He knew God had spoken to him, and he knew God was able to do it. So, nothing can hinder the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Can we just say that together? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In fact, sometimes he likes it when there's few, because then he gets all the glory. So he led Elijah to say, yeah, keep on pouring more water on the offering. And Gideon, they were already outnumbered like 400 to 1. No, you still have too many men. God loves those odds, because he's the God of the impossible. But you got to believe that he can do it. So here's the question. Are you okay with God calling you into uncertainties in the natural, as long as he gives you the assurance that he is the one leading you? Are you okay with that? God, I'm okay. I'm okay with it being uncertain and unresolved, and I don't know what's going to happen, and perhaps this will happen, or perhaps something else. But I just want to know, you have said it. Third principle we find in this amazing story. You've got to move forward with people you trust, with the people God has called you to. You've got to move forward with those people that have earned your trust, that you can depend on, because that's what the body of Christ is all about. God calls people to people more than to places. God's kingdom is built on relationships. it turns out it's not just where you go or what you do, but who you're with. Verse 7. Do all that you have in your mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. Whew. Don't you need people like that in your life? Oh, I want those people in my life. I love those people that I get to walk with. There's such a strength with those who are armor bearers, and I'm their armor bearers. But that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. It's about people, and it's about trusting one another and moving forward together. Okay, so look around the room. This is the crew God put you with. Some of you did not look around the room. Last night, when I preached this, someone said, weird people. Well, whether they're weird or not, yes, sometimes God has strange people that he, doesn't he? Or he uses the word peculiar. And there are not many wise, according to the ways of the world, that are serving the Lord. You know why? Because God uses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. That's those who are desperate for him, those who need him. Those are the ones. Not those who don't need a doctor. Those who desperately need him. And that's what we're made up of. And God calls us to walk together in trust and dependence on one another. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Okay, so if you're okay with this, make eye contact with someone and tell them, I am with you, heart and soul. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you cheated because you said it to your husband, and that's easy. Okay. So, we're halfway through. Okay, some more principles. Give us some more principles. Okay, everyone say, give us some more principles. Okay, I'm getting to it. Okay, yes. Okay, so, number 4 principle. So, you're on your journey with God. You need to be on the lookout for his signs along the way. What's the scripture? I think it's in Isaiah chapter 30. Can you pull up Isaiah? Let me translate that into American. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So you don't, it doesn't say, then God will say, turn to the right or turn to the left. But as you're turning, then you hear the word. This is the way. You're on the right track. So let me contrast Jonathan with Gideon. Both asked for a sign. Jonathan asked for a sign as he was already on his way. That's the predisposition God wants for us. Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm stepping out. Lead me. If you want me to turn to the left or the right, I'll do it. But you speak to me and you're looking. You're praying. You're spending time with him and he's going to speak to you and he's going to show you you're on the right track or the wrong track. Just don't burn any bridges because you might have to take a few steps back. Okay, but he will lead you in the best possible way through the landmine field of this life and things where the enemy has tried to set up booby traps. Okay, God will lead you, but you've got to start stepping out. So here's Gideon. Gideon asked for a sign, and then God gave him a clear sign, and then he asked for another one because he really didn't want to do it. That's why. I think Gideon was confused a little bit. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God was being kind. And then Gideon replied, this in Australia we call this whinging, okay, or whining over here. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles or the wonders? It's called whining. Okay. I think Gideon's theology was a little off. A lot of people today I've found have this theology. Somehow, we think serving God is going to be easy. Everything's going to work out. I'm going to have all of my needs provided. I'm going to be healthy. You know, it's going to be amazing. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't happen that way. The reward is that he is with us, not in the physical outcomes. That's the reward. Have you heard someone say, the safest, it sounds really spiritual, the safest place is in the center of God's will. I don't know if safest is the best word. The right place is in the center of God's will, but try telling Job or Stephen that the safest place is in the center of God's will. I think, you know, Gideon had a little bit of this, but here's the brutal truth. If you serve God, if you follow him, sometimes all hell is going to break loose. Sometimes you'll be discouraged. There'll be people who criticize you. Are you still going to follow him? Okay. You might feel like giving up. You might get thrown in prison like the Apostle Paul or Joseph. That's the reality. You might get thrown in the burning fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's the place where they met with God. And I love what they said. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, our God, whom we serve, he can deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. Well, he didn't do that, but he could. And then they said, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down before your idol. Wow, how powerful is that? Yeah. Sometimes it's not easy. I read the story of this group of young people with Youth for Christ who went, this is about 70-something years ago, went to Berlin in Germany right after World War II. They had prepared these dramas and songs, and they were going to witness to the German people, but it was very difficult. It was fallow ground, and in fact, they came up against a lot of opposition, and these were just teenagers, just American teenagers, so they were, you know, being stupid occasionally and laughing and joking and just, and one day a guy hit one of them with an umbrella and he said, what right do you have to laugh when everything we've been through, after everything we've been through? And the next day a lady tripped one of the other girls on the team. And so they met without their leader. They met as a team and they decided they were going to cut the outreach short and come back to the States. And they went to the leader of the team, a guy by the name of Wendell Tyler. And they said, we've decided we're going home. And he said, good leader, this guy. He didn't freak out. He didn't get angry. He just said, okay, I want you to do something. I want us to do something first, though. I want us just to have a little time of prayer and worship. And I want us to sing. I want us to start with this song that, it was one of the songs they'd prepared for their outreach, written by a lady called Margaret Clarkson, a Canadian songwriter, who was a single missionary up in a coal mining town, or maybe iron, or some kind of mining town up in northern Ontario. And she wrote this song called So Send I You, based on the words of Jesus in John 20:21. So send I you, I'll read you a couple of the stanzas. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with hearts made hungry for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear ones. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see. So send I you to taste of Calvary. And the last line says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. They never got to the end of the song. They decided to change their minds and stay. And shortly thereafter, they saw a huge breakthrough among the German people. The difference between Gideon and Jonathan was Gideon was sitting back waiting for a sign with his fingers crossed behind his back, hoping he wouldn't get one. Jonathan was already on his way, asking God to confirm what he was saying. And in fact, if we look in Scripture, we see that waiting for a sign is back the front anyway. Jesus said, Mark 16:17, these signs will follow those who believe. Signs follow faith, Mark 16:17. It's not the other way around. Okay, two more principles. Number five principle. If you obey God, He will fight on your behalf. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fight my battles. I want the battles that I'm fighting to be God's battles. And if I obey Him and follow His leading, I know He will fight on my behalf. So verse 13 through 15, we see this battle taking place. And just fast forward then, for the sake of time, to verse 15. All this was happening. 20 men fell to the two, Jonathan and his armor bearer. But it wasn't them. It was a panic sent by God. There are many names for God in the Bible. He has many names. Father, friend, redeemer, provider. Warrior is one of his names. The name warrior for God is translated, most of the time, it's translated the Lord of hosts. But it means the Lord of his army assembled for battle. That's one of his names. Jonathan and his armor bearer went into battle, but really it was God who delivered them. And God could have, here's the amazing thing, God could have defeated the Philistines by himself, right? I mean, this is God. But he chose to work in partnership with Jonathan and his armor bearer. And that's what he wants. He wants to work in partnership with us. But we've got to make sure the battle we're fighting is his battle. So the question I have for you is this. Is the battle you're fighting right now that's taking up your time and energy God's battle? If it's not, forget it. Ask God to lead you into his battle. It might be a battle in intercession. I don't know what it's going to entail, but it's following him and fighting the battles that are his battles. The last principle. So, a quick review of the first five. If you will step out in obedience to God's promptings, if you trust him even when you don't understand, if you go with the people he's connected you to, you follow his signs along the way, God will fight for you. And then, sixth principle, it doesn't take a huge amount of people. Sixth principle is this: one or two people can impact a whole nation. Verse 20 through 23, Saul assembled his men and they went into battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion. The Hebrews who had seceded, the defectors, came back. And those, go to the next verse, those who were hiding in caves, when they heard the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. The cowards became courageous. It turns out that leadership is not about position or title. It's about influence. It's about influencing others by our lives. So Israel was in trouble. Some had defected. Some were hiding in fear. The army was a non-factor. The king was sitting under a pomegranate tree doing nothing. And then Jonathan and his armor bearer stepped out. And it changed everything. So, final thought. At first glance, it looked like the mismatch at Michmash was that Jonathan and his armor bearer were outnumbered. But upon closer review, it was the other way around. It was the Philistines that stood no chance. You know why? Here it is. Romans 8:31. Could you put Romans 8:31? I'm making you really work today. Looking for all these passages. Here's why. Here's why it works. It's not about them. It's not about the numbers. This is the key. If God is for us, what does it go on to say? Who can be against us? That's the key. If God is for us, it's all about Him. And God calls us into those scary places, humanly speaking, where we're stepping out. But it will be powerful, and God will get the glory if we just obey Him. But is it scary? Oh, yeah. In the natural, someone said a life of faith will never let you down, but it'll half scare you to death. So let me close with a story by Irwin McManus from his book, Seizing Your Divine Moment. He talks about growing up in Miami as a child. And he said, growing up in Miami meant that part of physical education was that we had to have swimming lessons. When you're virtually surrounded by water, knowing how to swim is an important part of survival. Each week, as we spent that hour in the adjoining pool to the school, we were faced with two major challenges. They were known as the low diving board and the high diving board. Pretty much everybody conquered the low board. It was just a short dive into the water. The high dive, however, drew the line between the boys and the men. For weeks, I watched kids go off that high board. All of them came up safely, and I could see they were having a great time, but it just looked so high. And as I reflect on the experience, I realize there were a lot of girls diving off the high board too. You see, the divide wasn't really between the boys and the men, but between the cowards and the courageous. I swam safely in the midst of the coward category. One day, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to experience what terrified me. I got in line, and the wait seemed to last forever to get to the ladder that would take me upward. As my hands touched the cold, wet steel, I began to climb. I could feel my heart pounding within my chest, but I kept telling myself I could do it. I pushed myself beyond the ladder and stepped out onto that white, perilous board. I inched carefully to the edge, and then I looked down, and for the first time I realized it was a lot higher than it appeared from down below. I stood there. Finally, everyone began chanting, "Jump! Jump! Jump!" I was thinking, "Jump," he says, but my feet wouldn't move. I was paralyzed. I considered my situation and decided there was only one thing to do. I turned around carefully and began to walk my way back to the ladder. I was going to come back down, but there were two problems. The first was that a ton of kids were hanging off the stairs waiting for me to jump, and it was too crowded for me to go back. The second problem was the person behind me in line, my older brother. He looked at me and said, "You're not coming back this way." He made it absolutely clear there was only one way down, and it wasn't going back, but forward. My anger that he wouldn't let me crawl back down became the fuel that gave me the courage to jump. I took a deep breath, swallowed my heart, and leapt to my death. I'm happy to say that I lived, he says, and actually enjoyed the experience. I remember how desperately I wanted to go backward instead of forward, and how I was willing to live with the humiliation of crawling my way back down the high dive ladder. If I had done so, I would have never experienced the exhilaration of the dive and would have always lived with a boundary created by fear. Life is full of high boards, the place we stand where we realize the altitude is higher than we expected, the place where there's no neutral. We either go backward or forward. Can we stand together? I'd like to close us in prayer as the worship team comes. Lord, we thank you that you call us to walk with you. You didn't just give us a book, you gave us a person, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. Jesus, you said to your disciples, it's good. It's good for you guys that I'm leaving. They couldn't understand it. But you said, because the Helper will come. He will lead you into all truth. He will guide you. He will show you things to come. We come to you, Holy Spirit, today, and we say, come and fill us afresh. We want to go your way. Challenges, there's nothing impossible for you. You're the God of the impossible. You said that to Jeremiah. You said it to Abram and Sarai. You said it to Mary through the angel. Nothing is impossible with God. And so we embrace your purposes in our lives. You're the God of the miraculous. You're supernatural. Lord, help us not to just walk in the natural, looking at life with these human eyes. God, we want to look beyond what we can see physically with discernment, to see things as you do, to face challenges with that strength and faith. Even in the midst of horrible situations, we thank you that you're with us always and you lead us and guide us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Just as we go into this song, I wanted to mention, for those who were here before, you know, I've spoken on this last time I was here. We had a horrible tragedy that happened at our ministry. A gunman, former student, came in, shot 4 of our staff. 2 of them died. And it led me to write this book, When the Shooting Stopped. But the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder as I was writing it. I want the story just to be the backdrop, but I want you to talk about all the different ways that there's suffering in the world and look at it through the lens of Scripture. And so I've lowered the price if you want to buy one. If you can't afford it, I want to give you one for free. I raised some money to be able to do that. But if you feel like you're going through a difficult situation and you need God's perspective, or maybe you know someone. Maybe you know, I found young people a lot of times have turned away from God because of unexplained tragedy, and you want to give them a copy. Yes. Let's respond to the Lord, shall we? Then, with a song. Perfect song you've picked out, John. Thank you.